Well, if you've been worshiping with us for the past few weeks, we have been journeying through a preaching series called Faith, Not Fear. And Pastor Mark spoke last week about what does it mean for us to face our fears. And this week, we consider two scriptures that speak to hope, a future hope that we can hang on to in the midst of our fear. We read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we read from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. St. John the Divine writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as someone who has always enjoyed the outdoors, whether it be kayaking or skiing or hiking, I'm always fascinated by the stories you pick up of fellow travelers, outdoors people. And one story has always stuck out to me as being one of the more unusual. There's a story of a hiker who's a very experienced hiker, who was hiking alone in the mountains. And he made his way up a very steep and treacherous dirt road, far from any towns and villages, to try to ascend to the peak. And as he made his way, he noticed that the dirt path, as he went higher and higher, became narrower and narrower. And the further that he went up the mountain, the more difficult and challenging the climb had become. And he had never experienced something like this. He'd never been in a situation where he noticed that the conditions were getting worse and worse and worse. But at one point, things got so bad that he lost his footing and he fell off the mountain and started to tumble head over toe, over and over and over. And he didn't know what to do. And so he just started trying to grab for anything he could to try to slow him down. And fortunately, he was able to grab hold of some roots that were sticking outside of the mountain. And he was holding on for dear life, and he was bruised and battered. And he started yelling, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there?" He thought maybe there could be some other hikers who were on the same trail that he was that could be around. And so he kept yelling, "Help! Help! Is anyone up there?" And he didn't know if anyone would even answer his call for help. But after a while of hours, and his voice was hoarse from yelling, someone finally replied, "Yes, I'm here to help you." And the hiker was just excited and so hopeful that someone was there. And the hiker yelled up, "Who are you? What should I do? I've never been in a situation like this." And the voice responded with great care, "I'm God. I can help, but what you need to do is let go. After several moments of hesitation and with fear, the hiker yelled back, "Is anyone else up there?" You may have never found yourself dangling off a mountain or a cliff, but at some point in your life, you have probably felt like you've fallen off life's path, tumbled down the mountain. You've been trucking along, been able to meet life's challenges throughout your life, but then the foothold that you have on life becomes loose, and you start to fall, and somehow you grab yourself for a moment and ask, "How did I get here?" And you're banged up with disappointment, failure, divorce. You've been let go at work. You've had a moral failure. Some of your most valuable relationships are falling apart, or you've lost a loved one, and you wonder, "How did I get here?" These are the types of things that loosen our foothold to life. That when these things crumble beneath us, we begin to fall. Christian and psychotherapist David Rico, in his book, The Five Things We Cannot Change and the Happiness We Find by Embracing Them, describes this as a chapter called Things Don't Always Work According to Plan. He articulates what happens when we fall off the path of life. He writes, "We usually react to the given that life does not follow our plans with oppositional defiance, fear, failure, debate, blame. Our plaintive reactions may derive from our inflated ego that insists that everything has to go our way. This adds to our suffering," he writes. "It is the opposite of humbly accepting earthly conditions as they are, to say yes to letting things unfold as they will, takes humble surrender." As we have explored in this preaching series, faith, not fear, it is fear, that paralyzing experience, that is that oppositional defiance to life. Perhaps this is why Paul wrote in Romans 5, in order to give context to life, he wrote, "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." But it's in the oftentimes of those moments of suffering, we don't really say, "Oh, well, this is just producing endurance for my journey of life." No. It's difficult to get a 32,000-foot view on top of what we're experiencing. But we wonder when we're in those moments, what is this for? What good will come out of this? What can I hope for? I've learned that in these times of fear and uncertainty, God often works in unseen ways. A few years after 9/11, there was a program on PBS on Frontline, and it was called Faith and Doubt at Ground Zero. And they interviewed people who lost loved ones and some people who barely survived. And it was perhaps ironic that the person who stuck out most, who they interviewed, was an Orthodox rabbi. And he talked about how people come to him with questions about the meaning of suffering. And he said something unusual. He said this, "I think my job as a rabbi is to help people live with those questions. If God's ways are mysterious, then we have no choice but to live into the mystery. It's unsettling, it's scary, it's painful, it's deep." When we encounter fear, we usually don't want to live into the mystery of what's happening. No, we create a container. And we say, "God, this is the way I want you to work, and I want you to work in such a way, and then God, I'm going to put you in this container, put on the lid, put you on the shelf, and everything will be fine." No, we don't like living with mystery. We like the Sherlock Holmes version of life, where at the end of the episode, there's a big reveal, and everything comes to reality, and we see everything working as it should. But life doesn't always unfold like that. The 20th century theologian Karl Rahner once wrote, "Whoever does not love the mystery does not know God, but continually looks to God and worships not God, but the image of God made to our own specifications." And so, all that remains usually when we face fear, that when everything is lost, we look to hope. We look to hope. And perhaps that's what lingers when we look to hope, is that we're trying to put God into our hopeful expectations and specifications. That we don't like the mystery in the midst of our fear and suffering because we don't know what God is doing in life's confusions. And it's in these times that we ask the why question. Why me? Why this? Why now? But perhaps we should be asking a how question. How? How will you use this opportunity to become closer with God? Hoping in times of strife, fear, and uncertainty means that we want God to fix everything. But in order to do that, we must not hold on to our need to control. So if Paul was onto something when he wrote that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, we may need to really uncover what hope really is. Because we often talk about it, but do we really know what hope is? A number of years ago, I was feeling really down about something that happened in my life, and I had a friend who tried to help and cheer me up. And he said things like, "Well, Alan, you know, there are two sides to every coin. You know, the glass is always half full. The grass is always greener on the other side." And I think those were his attempts to offer statements of hope. But those aren't statements of hope. Those are statements of optimism. Because we often confuse optimism and hope. See, optimism is looking on the bright side of things without knowing what's there. Optimism is wishful thinking. And don't get me wrong, we need optimism. Some of the best people and thinkers in history were optimists. We sometimes need that. But however, hope in the face of fear, hope, specifically Christian hope, is completely different. In times of fear, Christian hope is this: the belief that no matter how dark, how uncertain, painful things may appear, that God will show up at the least expected time in the least expected way to do the least expected thing for our benefit. That God will show up at the least expected time, at the least expected way to do the least expected thing for our benefit. If optimism is the outlook that things could get better, hope, Christian hope, is the belief, the theology, that God is in the middle of our fear and confusion and is working out a new reality that we do not see. A number of weeks ago, I had a very difficult and challenging task of speaking into the lives of people whose lives were changed forever. People who needed hope, people who were in fear. It was across the street right here at Chili's that a gunman came in to rob the employees closing up one night, but something went wrong. The four employees knew who the gunman was, and the gunman decided to shoot and kill all of them, and after he had shot two of them, the gun jammed and he fled. And the other two employees were able to live. In the aftermath of that, dozens of employees of the restaurant and hundreds in our community were really in a place of fear and lostness to say, you know, how could something like this happen right here across the street from DeWitt Community Church? I mean, what do you say to that type of grief, that gratuitous suffering? What do you do? How do you speak to someone, a crowd burdened with grief? And you may be thinking, well, Alan, isn't that your job to do that? The manager of the Chili's reached out to our church, and I met with him and some representatives. And we decided that we needed to have a vigil. We needed to have a tangible opportunity to come together. And so we gathered in the parking lot, and there were hundreds from the community and many people from our own church, and our Stephen ministers and our members handed out candles. And it was important to have this symbol, because it wasn't a time of theology or philosophy of loss or why, but again, how. That in times of fear, how a candle, a lit candle, reminds us that the light of God, the hope, that though things are dark now and uncertain, that the light of God still shines. And that in times of fear, in times of doubt, and maybe more importantly, is that we often need to be that light of hope in one another's lives when it seems the darkest. And that is the message of Christian hope, not of optimism, not of bright side thinking, but the belief that though things are dark now, that there will be a day that we live into, that God helps us live into, that there will be new and changed times ahead, but that we are not lost, but that God is with us and his light is with us. But it's in these moments we feel powerless because we don't know what God is doing. We don't have control, total control. The key to conquering fear, whether it's the fear of failure, the fear of unknown, the fear of trust, fear of health challenges or relationships, or fear of anything, is to understand how Christian hope works. And if we want to understand how Christian hope works, probably one of the most important places of the Bible is to look at the end. And the book of Revelation is not a book of horror, but it's a book of hope. In Revelation 21, what happens? At the end of Revelation, God seeks to redeem creation, but it's interesting, God doesn't bring us back to our beginning, to our Genesis in the Garden of Eden. No, God doesn't go backwards, God looks forward. God creates something new, a new heaven and a new earth merged together in such a way that something new and beautiful is created, and God no longer dwells in heaven, but God dwells with us. Notice how God doesn't go to try to bring back the past. But no, God takes what is and transforms it into something new and beautiful and different. And isn't that what the resurrection was all about? God taking something broken and dead and awful and lacking life and giving it new meaning, making it into something that was from life-draining to life-giving. Through Jesus Christ. And that's what our hope is the belief that God will take something that is awful and dead and needs to be revived and transform it into something new and beautiful. And that can be very freeing for us. And we welcome with joy the moment in which God does that unfolding for us. And not only that, not only can God redeem the things in this life, but also redeems everything in the life thereafter. That in our sufferings, our fear, our perseverance, our tears, that God is continually at work, making all things new. Not to return us back to a past container of life, but to create a new one for us. And that is the hope we have, that God is continually creating a new container for us to put our life in. Today, may you know that you are not alone when fear grips you, when uncertainty and struggle are all around. Remember that God is in the business of redeeming over and over and over again. God knows that we cannot turn the clock back in life. And so God takes our fears and turns them into the hope of our faith, of redemption. Today, may you feel God's presence in dark moments, to know that the light of Christ shines when you and I open our eyes to a new future that is unfolding, that is new and different and redeemed by God. And today, may you remember that no matter how uncertain, no matter how painful things appear, God will show up at the least expected time, in the least expected way, to do the least expected thing, to renew your life into abundance. Let us pray. God, we would be lying to say that we've never experienced fear, that we've never been in those moments of uncertainty and desperation and darkness. But it's in those moments, God, when we need the light of your Son in our life. And perhaps, God, there are times in which we may have overcome dark times and we need to be the presence of Christ, the light of Christ in another's life. God, in a world where when we face challenges and fear and uncertainty, so often we ask why, but God, help us to ask the question, how? How can we take this situation that we're dealing with, how can we become closer with you because of it? God, we know that you work all things in redemption through Christ. And so, God, we ask this week that as we face fears, as uncertainty, that, God, we have hope, not optimism, but hope that you always work things out and redeem them to their end. And we pray this for us as we meet our challenges. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.